We read the Word of God tonight in Luke chapter 11, and we're going to read the first 13 verses of Luke chapter 11. This is the Word of God. And it came to pass that as He, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And He said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And He said unto them, Which of you have a friend, and go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Thus far we read the Word of God tonight. May God bless the reading of His Word. Lord's Day 46 is found on page 25 in the back of our Psalters. And we have two questions and answers, 120, 121. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, Our Father, that immediately in the beginning of our prayer He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely that God is become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith, then our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it wonderful that the disciples saw Jesus praying and learned from Him that way? But also that when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, that He told them how to pray, and they learned then also from His teaching, His example and His teaching. And so we have in Luke 11, one of the two places in Scripture where are recorded the words of what we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, The other place is Matthew chapter 6 and is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's worthwhile just briefly to note that in addition to saying, now here are the things that you ought to say in prayer, beginning with Our Father and going all the way through Thine is the Kingdom and so on, Jesus also said in Matthew 6, make sure when you pray that you are not like the hypocrites who go to the synagogues and to the street corners to pray and to impress men. Jesus said, go into your closet and pray to your Heavenly Father in private. Now, I don't think the point there is make sure that you do all your praying in private, but I think what we can all, and sadly what we all need to be reminded of, perhaps, is that prayer is not about impressing men. Prayer is about us conversing with God, our Father. Secondly, Jesus says, and when you pray, don't be like the heathen who use vain repetitions and who think, this is their thinking now, with their much speaking, that is, with saying the same thing over and over again, that they're going to get what they ask for. They can sort of manipulate the God to whom they pray. Perhaps today we would describe that this way. Don't be whiny in prayer and think that if you continually whine, you're going to be able to make God do what you want. Rather, Jesus says, know this. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So make your prayers simple, to the point, believing in God as the God of all knowledge and that His will is better than your will. One other thing that's noteworthy in Matthew chapter 6 is that Jesus says, He makes special mention of this, and when you are praying for the forgiveness of your debts from God, make sure that you only do that with a firm commitment in your heart. You will forgive those who have sinned against you. Now, there's one other thing that Jesus says that I want to call your attention to in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7, that is similar to what we have here in Luke 11. And so you have all this instruction about prayer. You have Jesus giving the words of the Lord's Prayer, beginning with the address, the petitions, and then the closing doxology. But then you also have this in verses 11 through 13, where, I'm not going to read those verses now, but if you look at them, Jesus is saying, I want to make special mention of this. When you pray, that you have confidence that your Father is going to hear you. And so that's where we begin as we consider the words of the Lord's Prayer, the foundation of our prayer, the beginning of our prayer. Our Father, who art or which art in heaven. And let's consider this evening the beginning of our prayer, noticing first of all, God is our Father. And that, there I'm looking at that language in the middle of question and answer 120, the answer to 120. God is become our Father in Christ. This is the beginning of our prayer. Jesus wants us to know this truth. God has become your Father in Jesus Christ. Secondly, we would consider our calling to pray to God as our Father. And there we're going to look at those words immediately in the very beginning of our prayer. He excites in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God. And then thirdly, we consider praying to our Father, which art in heaven. That's question and answer 121. Is there anything more comforting than the thought, God is my Father. I believe that we can search the Heidelberg Catechism for biblical truths, and we can list them, and we can say that there are many other truths or thoughts from the Scripture just as comforting as this. But I don't think we could say that any of them are more comforting than this. To have this thought, to have the ability to make this confession, God is my Father. And so it makes sense that the Heidelberg Catechism, which they knew it, I hope, before last Monday's catechism class, but I hope now it's more firmly implanted in their minds. The 8th and 9th graders know the theme of the Heidelberg Catechism is comfort. Christian comfort. Spiritual comfort. And so it's no surprise that this Reformed confession that is a summary of Scripture, an explanation of the doctrine of Scripture, and the comfort of Scripture would emphasize this truth. God is our Father. Now, here we're looking at Jesus teaching us to pray, and of course, He's the one who says, pray this way, our Father which art in heaven. But now here we are in Lord's Day 46, but long before this already, the Heidelberg Catechism has numerous times pointed us to this comforting truth. God is our Father, or to put it more personally for the believer, God is my Father. Do you remember what Lord's Day 1 said? Yes, my only comfort in life and in death, body and soul, is that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. But now because of that, because I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, I make this additional confession that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, all things must be subservient to my salvation. What a comfort. God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is my Father. And do you remember how Lord's Day 9 put it? You confess that you believe in God, the Father Almighty, who created heaven and earth. Maker of heaven and earth. What does that mean? The catechism doesn't say, well, it means that this God is the one who made all things out of nothing right away. But the catechism says, the eternal God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is my God. For His sake, my God and my Father. And then Lord's Day 10 applies it to providence. What is providence? Well, things don't happen to me in my life by chance. But all things are governed by His fatherly hand. And the next question and answer, that's question and answer 27 in Lord's Day 10. 28 says, we are patient in adversity when sickness comes. A stroke debilitates. When we face death for ourselves or a loved one, we're patient. And we're thankful in prosperity when things are going well. We're thankful. Why? Because we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father. And then one more reference, Lord's Day 12. Speaks of the fact that Jesus Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. And as our priest, now this relates to our prayers, doesn't it? As our high priest, He makes continual intercession with the Father for us. So, when Jesus says to the disciples, and to you and me now, this is how you begin your prayer. Our Father, He's saying, take this in. Take this truth in. This is a fact. God is your Father. Now, generally, let's take this in. This is a real relationship. Father, child, father, son, or daughter. I am a son. I am a daughter of God. God is my Father. And what I want to highlight is that this is different from something that I saw at the church picnic the other day. What I saw at the church picnic yesterday was wonderful. And it's something that I've seen in my own children, only this time it happened to be one of your children going around saying hi to adults with whom he had no blood relationship, yet saying, "Hi, Uncle so-and-so." It was an expression of our relationship is close enough that I view you as an uncle. And sometimes we may have that relationships where we say, "You're not really my father, you're not really my mother, and yet maybe my father and mother live a long ways away. I still love and honor them, but as I live here, I view you as my father and mother here. But you're not really my father or my mother in the end." My point is this: when Jesus says, "Pray our Father," he's not saying, "Now, because I've told you who God is, and because you hear about God in the gospel, you may feel so close to God, you may call him your Father, even though he's not." No. Jesus tells us to pray this way on the basis of a real relationship. When you say "our Father" or "my Father" in your personal prayers, you are addressing God on the basis of the fact he really is your Father. There's a legal, objective relationship, if I could put it that way. What I saw Saturday at the church picnic was a subjective thing where it was a young boy was saying, "Because I feel close to you, I can call you uncle. I feel that close to you, even though in reality there's no legal relationship, no blood relationship between us in which you are my uncle." But now when Jesus says, "You call God your Father," this isn't just a feeling that you have, that you love God as if he was your Father. But Jesus is saying this reflects the actual legal relationship in which you stand with God. The actual living relationship in which you stand with God. He's your Father. Now I'm going to explain how that is in just a moment. But first of all, let's dwell upon what that means. We can speak of a father, but now what does that mean? We have earthly fathers who are a picture of our heavenly Father. And that's the way that God created it. And now, beloved, for the purposes of this sermon tonight, let's not think about those fathers who are not spiritual, who are neglectful, who are abusive of their children. They are not pictures of our heavenly Father. But let's think of those earthly fathers who have the Spirit of Christ in them, who have faith, who do reflect in their relationship with their children, our Heavenly Father. Do you have a father who loves you? Isn't that what Jesus is saying? At the very beginning of your prayer, when you address God, our Father, he's saying, make sure you address God this way, not just that you love him. That's not what this is about. This is about the fact that he loves you as your Father. He loves you. He delights in your relationship. He delights in the love, well, that's really knowledge. He loves knowing you, and he loves you knowing him. This is the love of companionship. Maybe it's worth being reminded of this. We're going to come to six petitions in prayer, where we go to God and we ask Him for what we need. That's very important. But don't think of prayer as all about that. God says, go in your closet and forget about men, but pray with me. He's saying, I love it when you talk to me. I love it when we have companionship and fellowship with each other. Sometimes you can pray without God, asking God anything, because you go there just simply to say, I need to talk to my Father, and to know that He loves me, and to tell Him that I love Him, and just to spend time in covenant communion with Him. And He's not going to say no. He's not going to say, I don't know you, get out of here. It's my Father. I may talk to Him. And He wants to hear from me. Your Father loves you and wants to be with you, to have companionship with you. But He also provides for you. He's not an equal, is He? We're going to come to that, especially in the third part of the sermon. But we can see it here now. So the Father loves you and He provides for you. Jesus wants to establish that at the beginning of our prayer, before we get to asking God for things. You have a relationship in which that's appropriate. Father says of His children, I love you, I love them, and whatever they need, I view it as my duty, but also my privilege to provide these things for you. Everything in the world is mine. You are mine. That's what God says to us. And then what you need, it is mine for you to ask, but me to give. And then thirdly, a father loves his children. He provides for his children. He also is a helper to his children. A father is the one who is there when you're in trouble. He's the one that you go to. He's the one who is there to care for you in that time of trouble. This is what we have in God as our Father. He's the one who says in Psalm 46, I am for you an ever-present help in the time of trouble. I love you. I provide your needs. I will protect you. I will heal you. I will lift you up when you are in trouble. And so, when you are sick at home, or you are sick in a hospital, or you are facing the reality of death, Jesus says, remember this, you are part of the family of God. And your help comes from Him as your Father. Now, why is God our Father? The Catechism points us to Jesus Christ. He has become our Father in Christ. And this is what the Catechism was doing already in Lord's Day 1, Lord's Day 9. Lord's Day 10 doesn't quite say it that explicitly, but the reality is that you have a relationship with God, not just where you feel like God is your Father, but God is your Father because of Jesus Christ. And just briefly, that's because of two things about Christ. One, what He did on the cross. There on the cross, well, let me go back to that language of Lord's Day 9. For the sake of Jesus Christ, God has become our Father. What are we saying there? We're saying because of or on the basis of something that Jesus has done, God has become our Father. And now what I'm pointing out to you is that has to do with what He did on the cross. Without the cross, there's no payment for sin. Without the cross, we still are responsible for our sins. We still have the guilt of our sins. Without the cross, God views us as His enemies, not children. But God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to take our sins upon Himself, to bear the punishment that we deserve for our sins, so that this is the way to think of it. Not that Jesus has adopted us, but that God has adopted us for His children on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. So, just to make the point clear, a young boy or a young girl in the congregation who says, I consider someone who's not my grandfather, for example, to be my grandfather, they don't really have any reason in reality, in any legal way, to say that. But what the Bible teaches you and me is that when you call God your Father, you have a reason. There's a legal basis. There's a real reason for you to call God your Father, because that's what He's become as He's adopted you in Jesus Christ for the sake of His blood. Secondly, God has become our Father because of what Christ has done as the ascended Lord. Sitting at the right hand of God, Jesus says, now, this is what I've done. I've already at the cross paid for all their sins. I've given them the right to be adopted as the children of God. But then, you know, He received of the Father the fullness of the Spirit of God. And as the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, He's poured the Spirit out into the hearts of His people, doing what? Giving birth to us. Giving to us that birth from above, regeneration, so that we now have life from our Heavenly Father, and we have faith, so that it's not just a legal thing, but it's a living reality. We live in the family of God by faith. We live with God as our Father, whom we know and trust in. And now, God is your Father. You are required to pray to Him as your Father. And I'm required to pray to Him as my Father. What does that mean? The Catechism says, Christ has commanded us to address God thus, our Father, that immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God. You and I, we are the us. It doesn't matter if you are 90 years old, 50, in your teens, you, tonight, when you think of your relationship to God now, especially in prayer, are to say, I'm to be like a child. And the idea here is a little child. A little child who has confidence. My dad loves me. Sad thing, isn't it? But it's true that after the children get a little bit older, and maybe by the time they're teenagers, they aren't quite so maybe confident of that love. And they're not very expressive of that love. Maybe even begin to have some doubts. Dad finds out I did this. I don't dare tell him. I don't know if he loves me enough. Beloved, we need to be like that little 2-year-old who, no matter what's going on, as soon as he or she sees Dad, it's, I'm going to him, and I'm going to give him a hug, and I know he's going to hug me. He loves me. And Dad is intelligent, and I know this can refer to the mother too in some ways. The way little children view both of their parents is a picture of how we ought to all view God as our Father, who has the answer. Who can help me understand what needs to be done, what I need to do? We talk about that, don't we? That when our children are teenagers, their view sometimes of mom and dad is they don't know anything. And then maybe when they get married or in their low 20s, they start to realize mom and dad know a little bit more than I thought. But we need to be like that little child who doesn't quite recognize yet that mom and dad are limited. If you ask this 4-year-old, does your dad understand this? And it could be any subject, any question, something very difficult, something probably his father has never studied before, doesn't know anything about, and that child will probably confidently say, my dad knows. And we all know how to a little child, Dad is the strongest person in the world. He can do anything. He can do anything. Now again, that perspective begins to go away as our children get older and start to understand the limitations of their earthly father. But from the perspective of that little child, because of Dad's love, because of his knowledge, because of his strength, he's completely trustworthy. Who else would I go to if I have a need but Dad? Who else would I go to if I'm in trouble but my father? Now, there's something wise about children when they get older, growing out of viewing their father that way, their earthly father that way. We know that. We know that they ought to continue to reverence and to respect mom and dad, and to be patient even with their weaknesses and infirmities. We saw that when we were looking at the 5th commandment not that long ago. Your earthly father and mother are not perfect, are not all-knowing, are not all-powerful, not trustworthy in everything. But do you understand what Jesus' point is here? Your heavenly Father is all those things. And now spiritually, start your prayer that way. I'm going to go to the Father who loves me. With open arms, I can run to Him anytime and He will embrace me. I'm going to go to the Father who knows everything. Everything. And He does have all power. He can do anything. And therefore, He's trustworthy. Earthly dad, once in a while, lets me down. I'm pricked. All the fathers here probably are feeling regret. Yes, that's true. I've let my son, my daughter down. Not our heavenly Father. So the Catechism says, and I do believe that this perfectly captures what Jesus is teaching, have a childlike reverence and here respect, yes, but but love, odd love of your Father, in confidence, trust in Him implicitly. And recognize, beloved, that if you have any doubts, any fears about God, that's not a sign of, well, maturity, I'm growing up and I understand the reality of things. That's a sign of weak faith. Put all your faith in God as your Father. Now, that Jesus is indeed teaching what the Catechism says here is clear, is it not, from verses 11 through 13? If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And the answer to all those questions is no, of course not. Well, then comes this, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? What a comfort. Jesus says, look at the imperfect earthly picture. And now He's pointing to the disciples. His fathers. Some of them apparently had children. Maybe if they didn't, they could still answer the question from a hypothetical point of view. If I did have a child, if he asked me for bread, would I give him a stone? No. If he asked me for a fish, would I give him a serpent? No. If he asked me an egg, would I give him a scorpion? No. And Jesus says, now think about this difference. There's a difference between you and your heavenly Father. You're evil. He is not. And so you may trust. His love is perfect. His knowledge is perfect. His ability is perfect. His trustworthiness is perfect. He'll give you what you need. Ask Him. Ask Him. As a little child. And what I want to point out before we move on to the third point of the sermon is that Jesus is telling the disciples, you, as adults, need to look at how you behave as fathers so that you will be like little children in the way that you trust in God. In other words, Jesus isn't talking about now in this example that He gives how children trust their fathers and children need to put their trust in God. But He's saying, look at how you behave as fathers, as adults in the kingdom of heaven. And you can see that you being evil yet will give good things to your children. That should give you all the more confidence to go as a little child to your heavenly Father, trusting that He will love you and give you what you need. Again, it's not just the little children in the congregation, but the oldest members in the congregation who need to say our Father this way. As a little child in the kingdom of heaven, I have an awed love and confidence in my heavenly Father. He loves me. He's all-knowing. He's the most intelligent Father. He's the most powerful Father. He is trustworthy. And then finally, we are to pray to our Father in heaven. What Jesus calls our attention to is another fact, a doctrinal truth, we might say. God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is not a man. He's not like an earthly father. He is the Father in heaven. But I want to point out to you that the point is not merely to say He doesn't live here on earth, He lives in heaven. But really, when we think of God as our Heavenly Father, we need to think of a psalm, a verse like Psalm 113, verse 4, which says, "The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens." Or Psalm 148, verse 13, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven." So that when Jesus says, "Pray, our Father which art in heaven," He wants you to understand that this is the God who made heaven and earth. This is the God who is transcendent above heaven and earth. He is the God of infinite virtue and glory. There's two main applications of this for us in prayer. The first is respect, reverence. I'm going to say it this way. Believing fear. All right, not dread of God like an unbeliever would have. But as a believer, well, this is like being a little child again, isn't it? You love your dad. You know He loves you. But you wouldn't dare to treat Him like an equal. He's dad. Well, if that's true, and beloved, it is true, isn't it? We would look at a 4-year-old treating his dad like an equal. We would look at him as if he needs to be dealt with. There's something wrong with his attitude. Well, how much more? If this God, who is our Father, is far above the heavens as our Heavenly Father, let's not ever treat Him as an equal. Let's never forget who He is as God, or who we are as human beings and sinners besides. In all of our prayers, let us fall down and bow before and worship our God and Father in heaven. But then secondly, the Catechism says this is another reason for confidence in prayer. Is there anything that God is unwilling to do for the salvation of His church and the good of any of His people? The answer to that is in the cross of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Is God willing to give up His only begotten Son in the interest of our salvation? The answer is yes. So that tells us He loves us. But here, the question really is there anything God is unable to do to save His church, to save you, to save me? You ever question that? Can God really, in this circumstance, do what is needed for this church or for this family or for this person? And when Jesus says, this is how you are to pray, not only our Father, but our Father which art in heaven, the Catechism says you are to make this conclusion. We may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. In other words, I go to my Heavenly Father with this childlike trust. He can do it all. And therefore, I pray to Him and expect not the answer I want, but the answer that's for His glory and for the what is truly good for His church and for me. Because He's my Father in heaven. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, give us the comfort of knowing in the midst of this world that we do have a perfect Father. We thank Thee for those fathers and also mothers who serve as an earthly picture of love, of care, of help. But all of them do fail. Lord, we thank Thee that we may go beyond the pictures and know the reality of a perfect Father, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, all-knowing, everywhere present, all-powerful. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt be that God and Father to us tonight, in this coming week, in all of our times of trouble, wherever we cry out to Thee in prayer, Lord, hear us and assure us that we are Thy children as sons and daughters. And bless us not only with giving us the various things that we need for body and soul, but bless us, Lord, with companionship. May we be comforted in the simple knowledge that when we pray to Thee, that Thou dost hear us. What a comfort. We thank Thee for Jesus' sake. Amen.